The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right, good job, Brother Palmore. Thank you so much for that. Take your Bible and go back to Philippians chapter 3. Look at verses 1 through 6 again. Well, the Bible says, Paul speaking here to the church at Philippi. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always and every prayer of mine for you all making request with joy for your fellowship of the gospel from the first day on to now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Here is the Apostle Paul being very thankful for the church at Philippi. I want to speak to you this morning on appreciating the family of God. Appreciating the family of God. You know, in thinking about how Jesus had a forerunner, his name was John the Baptist. I wonder if there was anything that John the Baptist and Winnie the Pooh had in common. When I begin to think about that, there's nothing really, just the word the. But did you know this, that when you come to church, there's more than just the that we have in common. You see, when we come to church, it's this. We come to church, we have in common Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is all in all, and because Jesus Christ is everything that has given us a commonality between one another, we have a great commonality together. You think about in this church, when the Bible talks about fellowship, that is having something in common. Here in the church at Philippi, there was individuals that's listed in the book of Acts that we'll turn to in just a minute for the Bible preaching this morning. But you'll see that there was a teacher, a philosopher, that was Paul. You'll see that there was a prior fortune teller, member of the church. You'll see that there was a jailer, member of the church. You'll see that there was Lydia. She was a traveling sales lady, a member of the church. And all these people with different backgrounds came together and they had something in common that was Christ. You'll see the word bishops is mentioned in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, where the Bible says in Paul and Timotheus, it says the servants of Jesus Christ and all the saints of Jesus Christ, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. The word bishops also describes pastors. And so there was pastors and there was deacons that was in this particular church. By the way, I believe this. I believe the best place to be is in church. Jesus Christ loves his bride. You know, my bride and I, Mrs. Wells, Sylvia and I, this coming Wednesday will celebrate 32 years of wonderful marriage. Can I say I love my bride? I thank God for my bride. I sacrifice and I do things because I love my bride. And can I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ does the very same thing with that which is the church, the bride of Christ. Now, let me give you a couple of things to consider this morning about why is it that we should appreciate the church, appreciate that which is the family of God. What is it? Let me give you a couple of things. Statement number one, it was supernaturally formed. The church was supernaturally formed. You think about this morning. You think about how Jesus is the one that built the church at Philippi. And can I tell you, Jesus is the one that builds the church at Parkside. Supernaturally formed. The Bible says the Lord buildeth the church. You see, I tell you what, I see why maybe the church has grown so much in the past year. I understand that. Well, I do too. But it's not the invention of man. It is that which is the investment of Jesus Christ in the church. He's the one that builds the church. The man does not build the church. Now, God will use men to be soul winners, and God will use men to be able to give out the gospel, and God will use men to be able to share the word of God and help people that believe on Christ to be discipled and to be able to grow in the Lord. But God is the one that adds to the church. Over in the book of Acts, chapter 16 and verse 6, the Bible says that here they were in Galatia, and you'll see that they had a desire, Paul and those that accompanied him, to be able to go over to Asia and to preach the gospel. But the Bible says, very noteworthy here, it says, but we're forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the gospel or to preach the word in Asia. All right, so you see that Paul had a great desire to go do something, and God said, no. Now, can I tell you, it's very clear that Paul was a servant of God. Very clear that Paul had a desire to be able to please the Lord. But you have to understand that the most important thing in a believer's life is simply to be obedient to God. He had a desire to go over to Asia and to plant a church. And the Holy Spirit said to this very tender-hearted man of God, no. You cannot do that. Can I tell you, the steps of the Lord are ordered by the Lord, but I also believe the stops of the Lord are ordered by him as well. I believe that God will take and direct us to be able to do things that we should not, that we should do, and do not those things that we should not do. You know, it's almost like driving a car. If I was trying to train one of my children to drive the car, and yet they weren't interested in using the brakes, I probably would become very uninterested in teaching them to drive the car, because the accelerator is just as important as the brakes. In the Christian life, the accelerator of doing the will of God is just as important as the brakes. You know, sometimes we kind of fabricate what we believe the will of God is, and then we step out. And most of the time, our fabrication has to do with our feelings. Well, I feel like God wants me to do this. Well, I have an urgency to go and do this. Well, I just feel like God is trying to direct in this way. And can I tell you, most of the Christians that wind up following their feelings will wind up going the wrong direction. We don't follow our feelings. We follow the pathway which is laid out and showed to us through the Word of God. So you see that the Holy Spirit will give that which is a restraint. Sometimes the Holy Spirit, you want to say something to someone, but the Holy Spirit inside of you will say, don't say that right now. Sometimes you become excited about going and maybe starting something, but the Holy Spirit of God says, okay, you can go and start that, but not right now. Here the Apostle Paul wanted to go over to Asia, and God said, no, you just wait. I don't want you to do that right now. I talked to a missionary many years ago when I was preaching a missions conference, and he said, I know for sure that God wants me to go to the Philippines. I know for sure that God wants me to go to the Philippines, but I also know for sure that God does not want me to go to the Philippines right now. See, God leads, and God leads to accelerate, but God also leads in the stopping as well. And here is how God was leading in the Apostle Paul's life. He had a great desire, to go to that which is Asia, but yet in his heart, being led by the Holy Ghost, he understood that he should not do that right now because God was forbidding him to do that. So there's the restraint of the Spirit. Sometimes God will build a church, and sometimes God will supernaturally work through the lives of the people in the church by giving them a restraint. Sometimes God will do this. Sometimes God will give them a release. The book of Acts chapter 16 and verse 9, the Bible says, and a vision appeared, it says, to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia, and he prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And so now there was the release. Now, by the way, if Paul would have simply did what he wanted to do and wound up in the wrong place, guess what? There never would have been the release. We understand this, that sometimes God will say no before God says go. We understand if you go when God says no, then you might wind up very much in the wrong place. By the way, when you wind up in the wrong place, sometimes you'll meet the wrong people, you marry the wrong people, you have all sorts of calamities that comes your way simply because you decided that you wanted to do what you wanted to do in a certain area of life. Now, can I say, sometimes the Holy Spirit gives restraint. Sometimes the Holy Spirit gives release. Now, by the way, before you start playing God and trying to figure out what the will of God is, is for everybody else's life, don't you think it would be good if we figured out what the will of God is for our life? You know, we have people walking around all the time and they think that they are God and that God has called them in the position of saying that this is right and this is wrong and stuff like that. I think it'd be good for God's people to pay very close attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, and may I say primarily to the Lord Jesus Christ, and let him be your God. You know, God does not give what you want, and oftentimes he will wait and he will give you better than what you want. Because what you want is not what necessarily God would have for you. I was talking to a friend of mine that's a missionary in Nigeria, and we were out soul winning one day, and he's a missionary over there now today. His name is Mark Holmes, and I was talking to him one day. We were out soul winning before he left for Nigeria as that which was going to be a missionary, doing an outstanding work there at the Truth Baptist Church in Abuja, Nigeria, West Africa, doing an outstanding work. But I remember before he ever went over to start that work, Mark and I was soul winning out in a trailer park in Gulfport, Mississippi, and Mark was just very, very discouraged. He said, I've talked to pastor after pastor after pastor, and he said, these pastors suggested to me that I do not go because of the danger. Now, by the way, are you listening to me this morning? We understand this, that sometimes serving God is dangerous. We understand that sometimes those that go into foreign fields and they're in perhaps extreme Muslim territory where it's anti-Christian and anti-the God of the Creator God, we understand that sometimes there's dangerous territory. We understand that in many recent years now that there's been Christians that's been beheaded, and we understand captured and thrown into prison, and sometimes it's very dangerous in serving Jesus Christ. Well, we ought not to look at the danger of serving Jesus Christ. We ought to look at the opportunity there is to be obedient to Jesus Christ. The Bible talks here how there was the restraint of the Spirit. Then there's the release of the Spirit. Then you see there's the result of the Spirit. Watch this. You'll see that Lydia, she's a very influential, very wealthy businesswoman that is now in this church. The Bible says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, the Bible says a certain woman named Lydia, the seller of purple. The Bible says in the city of Thyatira, the Bible says, and worshiped God and heard us whose heart, it says, the Lord opened. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. So here's a lady, a business lady now, that receives Jesus Christ as Savior, and now she becomes a part of the church. And by the way, God reaches all different types of people, and they come into the church. The preaching, by the way, without the Holy Spirit is like a water being poured on a rock. There's no substance there. There has to be Holy Spirit ignition. And because of that, here's what we also see. There was a demon-possessed girl. She's walking along, and here she is walking along being demon-possessed. The Bible says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 16, the Bible says, and it came to pass, it says that we went to prayer. Now, this is Paul and those following him. The Bible says that a certain damsel possessed, it says, with the spirit of divination. The Bible says met us. And it says, which brought her masters, it says, much gain by soothsaying. So here was a lady that was a fortune teller. She was demon possessed, and yet here she comes across that which is the pathway of a soul winner, comes apart the pathway of that which is a preacher. Bible says in verse 17, and the same followed Paul and cried, it says, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which shall unto us, it says, show unto us the way of salvation. She even knew what these men were all about. In verse 18, the Bible says, and she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus, thou come out of her. And he came out of her that hour. Now, wait a minute. And so what took place is God reached in and God touched her and God relieved her of that demon that was possessing her. Now, can I tell you, only God can change a person's life. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we run buses. That's why we reach into rescue missions. That's why we reach into nursing homes. That's why we reach into individual households and create Bible studies in people's homes to be able to bring them to Christ. That's why we have soul winners that go out in large, large, large numbers. That's why we continue to reach into the foreign fields of America and beyond. Can I tell you, that is why we do what we do. And the Bible says that once this person had come into contact with Christ, that Christ changed her life, that indicates salvation. And the Bible says in verse 19 that her masters, listen to it now, her masters, it says, that the hope of their gains were gone. So now all of a sudden, this soothsayer that was charging money, this fortune teller that was charging money to be able to give some type of prognosis as to the future of which a person would live, and when she was charging money about it, her masters that she worked for, her bosses that she worked for, now they're going to lose money. So they get mad. By the way, most people do get mad when they lose money if they're in it for the wrong cause. And so here she is, being somebody that's converted. Now, wait a minute. Here's what we understand. There was a very affluent traveling saleswoman that became a member of the church. Here you see in the church of Philippi was a former fortune teller. You see, God is going to reach down, and God is going to try to, through us, give the gospel out to everybody. Yes, it doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter where they came from. Doesn't matter what their background is. Everybody deserves the right to be able to hear the gospel and to be able to respond to Jesus Christ and invite him to be the Savior that they need and the only Savior that is that they need and the only Savior that will ever be that they need, because he is the only begotten of the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's not Jesus Christ in baptism. It's not Jesus Christ in being good. It's not choosing him as a prophet this morning. No, he's the Messiah. He's the chosen one. He's the one whereby his Father sent him on a mission, and he fulfilled his cause, his journey, and his mission by shedding his blood on Calvary, going to the grave and rising, being victorious over sin, death, and the devil. And because of that, we can stand in the assurity of the scriptures and know for sure that if we were to die, we'd go to heaven. Why? Not because we're good, not because you obey an ism or a schism. That's a religious terminology or religious practice. It is Christ and Christ alone. Recently, we had Dr. John Hamlin to come and preach, and we had Dr. Jeff Fugit. And Brother Fugit and I have become very good friends. And Brother Fugit, as we were driving over to the hotel, he was one of our main speakers at the Baptist Leadership Conference this year. And my, what a great blessing it was to see about 50 preachers that came, and young preachers and old preachers and married preachers and preachers that were preachers of stature and whatnot, and people flying in from different states to be able to come. And what a wonderful conference we had. Brother Fugit, as we were heading over to that which was the hotel, he said, before I fly into any given place, he said, I always investigate what that place is all about. He said, I like to find out what the numbers are as far as the population. And he gave me the stats of the what we call the Dallas-Fort Worth metropolitan area. And after he had long gone and gone back to Kentucky, Brother Palmore became interested in that and followed suit. And through his investigation, he found out in 13 counties in the Dallas-Fort Worth metropolitan area, there is 7.1 million people. 7.1 million people. Last year alone, we grew in this metro area by 144,000 plus people. That's a lot of people. Now, that's a lot of responsibility. Do you realize when God places us in an area where you have that many people that need to hear the gospel? God has not called you, and I thank God for every country church. I thank God for every church that's in any size of city whatsoever. But as he was doing his research, he also found out that this is one of the fastest growing cities in the United States, or the fastest growing metropolitan areas in the United States of America. Now, can I tell you that, listen, with that comes a great responsibility. God is sending people here. There's all sorts of companies that are shutting down in California. A total of 9 contracts have been signed from companies in California that are moving here within the next 2 years. Now, wait a minute. The smallest one is going to employ 5,000 employees. That's the smallest one. Now, can I tell you, God is growing the place, and I can't help but believe this with all my heart, that God is growing the place because you are a part of the fabric of this metropolitan area. And yes, you know the gospel, and you have a burden to reach people. And since we can't go to where they are, and there cannot be a good soul-winning churches, and there's many that's here in the metro area, but can I tell you, since we cannot go to where they are, here's what God is doing. God is saying, I'll send them to where you are. What a great responsibility. But there's going to be people from all sorts of different backgrounds. Here you'll see that there was also a Philippian jailer. The Bible says in the book of Acts, in chapter 25, that the Philippian jailer, of course, receives Christ as Savior. And by the way, here's what took place. There was a great revival that was taking place in the land underneath that which was Paul and Silas. And then all of a sudden, God gave them the privilege to be able to go to jail. And here's what happened. In jail, they carried the revival with them. Because revival starts inside of the heart of the individual. And they carried that revival from the outside of the jail to the inside of the jail. The Bible says in Acts chapter 16 and in verse 19 that her masters, of course, they had that hope for those gains, but all those hope for those gains was gone. And they caught Paul and Silas and they drew them out into the marketplace there. In verse 20, the Bible says, it brought them before the magistrates. And these men, being Jews, were exceedingly troubling the city, or they troubled the city there. You'll see in verse 21 that they were teaching that which was other customs, and these that had gone against them had said it was unlawful and said that neither did they observe being Romans, and they brought all these accusations against them. And you'll see in verse 22 that the multitude rose up, it says, together against them and the magistrates, and they rent off, it says, their clothes, and so they're attacking them. The Bible says, and commanded to beat them. In verse 23, the Bible says, and they laid stripes upon them, and they cast them into prison. It says, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So he said, you watch these guys, they're dangerous. I mean, they might give you the gospel, they're dangerous. And so you watch these guys. Verse 24, the Bible says that they received charge, and they thrust them into the inner prison. And so this particular prison had 3 layers, and so they cast them way down into the darkness of the bottom of the prison where you could not see light, and they're there and they're in the dark. And the Bible says in verse 25, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and it says, and the prisoners heard them. Why? Because sound rises. See, God even knew what he was doing even at that time. And by the way, can I tell you, God always knows what he's doing. You say, I'm in the deepest part of my prison. I understand that, but you listen to me. It might be so that you can sing praises. It might be so that you can pray. It might be so that God can work something special in your life. There's no reason to give up. There's no reason to throw in the towel. There's no reason to say, I think it's all over. You have a God that can come through. You have a God that can answer prayer. You have a God that can help you every single step of the way, but you've got to put your faith and your trust in God. Even though you might be in the lowest part of your prison, you see that in this church that God is building now, as that jailer received Christ as Savior, you'll see that he's mentioned here, by the way, that's what's happening there in Philippi. We get the idea that a church is made up of different people. You know, in our church, we have people that have PhDs. In our church, we have lawyers. In our church, we have a doctor. In our church, we have many nurses to help the doctor. In our church, we have professors. In our church, we have business owners. In our church, we have carpenters. In our church, we have masons. In our church, we have electricians. In our church, that was the mason that said amen. In our church, we have plumbers. In our church, we have mechanics. In our church, we have different types of people from all different types of walks of life. But what we have in common is Jesus Christ. Because when we come together, we understand, hey, we can have good fellowship this morning. We have something in common. And that is not just a the, but we have a person who is Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus Christ, you and I can fellowship together. Doesn't matter the background. Doesn't matter the educational status. Look, we're not hooked on each other for fellowship. We're hooked on Christ, and through Christ, we have fellowship. That's what the Bible is talking about. You know, it was 3 days of fighting in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. It was early in July of 1863. There was a major turning point right there, major turning point in the Civil War. General Robert E. Lee was forced to be able to hold up as he had his back towards that which is a great, great river that ran through there, that Potomac River. He was back there. He was unable to cross. For 10 days, he was not able to cross. For 10 days, he was not able to escape. There was a general that was a part of the Union Army by the name of General George Meade. General George Meade decided, I'm not going to take him. By the way, if he would have took him, the war would have ended right there. The war would have ended right there. But he said, no, I'm not going to take him. He waited for 10 days. By that time, the river began to subside and it started to go down. And General Robert E. Lee was able to take his troops across to Virginia where there was safety there. Wait a minute, because he did not proceed, stay with me, because he did not proceed, that war lasted 2 more years. Lasted 2 more years. Tens of thousands of more people shed their blood and lost their lives. Now, can I tell you, sometimes God tells you no, but then sometimes God tells you go, and you better understand the difference. Yes. The opportunity, somebody said, of a lifetime is to sage the lifetime of the opportunity. The opportunity of a lifetime must be to sage the lifetime of an opportunity. Don't miss it. I was preaching over in the Youth Congress this year with Mike Ray. He travels with me now to preach over in Asia. We had about 2,000 teenagers that came to the youth conference, and there was a young lady that had surrendered in one of the soul-winning conferences I did many years ago over in Cambodia, Phnom Penh, Cambodia. And she flew over to Cebu, Philippines. And she said, I just want to tell you, thank you, Pastor, for coming and for preaching. She said, because God got a hold of my heart, came from a Buddhist background, and God got a hold of my heart. And she said, I'm so excited. She said, I'm heading to Africa as a missionary. I'm so excited. Now, wait a minute. Watch this. For all those many years that she was in Cambodia, a saved a person, a believer under persecution of the Buddhists, but yet she stayed faithful to God, and she wanted to go different places, but God said no, and God said no, and God said no. And then right before she surrendered to be a missionary over to Nigeria, or over to, not Nigeria, but over to Africa someplace, right before she surrendered to be a missionary, I believe the devil did it, but all of a sudden there came a German man in her life, and this German man said, hey, look, he said, I'm a businessman from Germany, and a very wealthy individual, and said, if you'll marry me, we can go back to Germany, and I'll treat you royally, and you just marry me. And she said, no, I can't do it. No, I can't do it. I can't do it. I cannot do it, because I know the will of God is for me to be a missionary to Africa. She turned down hundreds of thousands of dollars to live in a prestigious house, no doubt to drive a prestigious type of vehicles, because that was not the will of God. Sometimes the will of God is to go, but sometimes the will of God is also no. I'm saying there's the supernatural formation of the church. Statement number one. Statement number two, and I'm done, and that is this. There's the sweet fellowship of Christians in the church. Sweet fellowship. Now look, we don't, listen to me, we might not always agree on everything. By the way, you listen to me, I don't know anybody always agrees on everything. But one thing you do have in common is Christ. Christ. You know, we can come and read the Bible. We can come and preach. We can come and understand all the things that God has given us because of Christ. Now, can I say this? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in his diary, wrote this. He said, if I had never joined a church until I had found that perfect one, when I should have never joined one at all, because there is no such thing as a perfect one. And the moment I did join it, had I found the perfect one, I should have found that I would have spoiled it. Because of the fact I am not a perfect person, therefore, I will join and do my best. Pretty good. Statement number one, I said this, the supernatural formation of the church, God does it. Statement number two, the sweet fellowship of Christians in the church. Let me give you three thoughts and I'm done. There's the fellowship of service. Fellowship of service. Right now we have about, I think, somebody just reported to me, Brother Yao, the other day, 72. That's working in the other building this morning with all the other services and things that are taking place. Now, can I tell you, that is fellowship and service. Last night we had a youth banquet where our youth director, Brother Jonathan, and his team put on a youth banquet to honor our teenagers. Had the largest attendance in the history of the church in that particular youth banquet. Now, can I tell you, here's what I saw. I saw new members serving tables. Amen. New members. Working in the kitchen. New members. Amen. New members cleaning off the table. Now, what is that? That's called the fellowship of service. Fellowship of service. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, and he shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come on you. Now, this is what it says. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come on you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, unto the othermost part of the earth. Now, what is that? That is called service. They are serving as they're going soul winning. They're serving as they're reaching out and giving out the gospel. Serving. And by the way, can I tell you, that is a place of good fellowship. Good fellowship. Good fellowship. By the way, let me help you out a little bit. This will help you. All of a sudden, you find somebody you don't quite agree with. You find somebody that, let's say a man doesn't agree with this other man or whatever the case may be. Go soul winning together. Go soul winning together. You say, oh, we can't do it, preacher. We'll fuss and fight. Oh, no, no. If you're right with God, your eyes will be on him and giving out the gospel instead of each other. Go soul winning together. I said fellowship of service. Statement number two, fellowship of the Spirit. Listen to it. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it says they were all in, it says, with one accord, it says, listen to it, in one place. Now, what were they doing? They were praying. Now, nothing brings people together like prayer. When you have a prayer partner, two people seeking that which is God and drawing nigh unto God, can I tell you, that would draw you together. Together. My dear wife, she said this as she called me up yesterday afternoon, and I was preparing this message in my office, and she called me up and she told me about the Avalar family, and she said this. She said later in the conversation, she said, Mike, she said, it blows my mind because I'm putting myself in that dear mother's shoes. She said, you know, the dad was killed and the three boys were killed. She said, now I don't know what Rebecca and I would do if all of a sudden you were killed in a car accident and then Jonathan was with you and Joshua was with you and Jared was with you. I cannot fathom what that dear lady is going through. Now, can I tell you, watch this if you will. There is fellowship in the Spirit because when somebody hurts, we hurt. Oh, you said, but they're not a member of this church. But that doesn't really matter, does it? I mean, after all, if they're hurting, we want to hurt and we want to love. And they did have a little part in their churches. They did come to visit and they prayed about this possibly being a place where God might have them to serve. Now, can I tell you, listen, there's that spirit. There's that spirit. I listened to her crackling voice and there was that spirit. And I told her, I said, honey, this is a hard thing. This is hard stuff right here. This is hard stuff. Come on. Now, can I tell you, there's that spirit, but there's also the spirit of camaraderie. Well, I don't know about you, but I love church. Man, I love Sunday morning. I love Sunday night. I love Wednesday night. I love going out, passing out gospel tracts and talking to people about Christ. I was in a home yesterday, and I went over to visit Joshua. And as I was in Joshua's home, he had his cousins over there. And I said, I was talking to Joshua, making sure that he had received Christ as Savior. And he said, yes, sir, I have. Gave me a clear presentation of the gospel. And then I said, now, who are these fellows right here? And he said, these are my cousins. I said, introduce me to your cousins. So he introduced me to the cousins, and I said, Josh, it's your house, but I'd like to be able to show them the gospel. Would that be okay? I don't want to do it without you giving me consent. He said, yes, sir. And so I said, fellas, I want to come sit beside you right now. One was 20, one was 16. I said, I want to come sit beside you right now and just simply take you through the gospel and show you what you need to do in order to be able to go to heaven. Would you be interested in that? The 20-year-old boy said, oh, absolutely. Yes, sir. And the other one said, yes, sir. And so I went and I sat between them. I took the Bible, showed them how to be saved. They bowed their heart. They received Jesus Christ as Savior. And can I tell you, there's nothing greater than that. That beats peanut butter. That beats pizza. That beats going to your favorite ball game. That beats somebody giving you a car. That beats somebody giving you a house. That beats, hey, are you listening to me? Those two boys that bowed their hearts and I gave them assurance of salvation. By the time I got done, they rose up. They shook my hand and said, sir, thank you so much for coming by. And can I tell you, we had good fellowship in the Spirit. There's fellowship in service, fellowship in the Spirit. Let me give you one last thing. There's fellowship in suffering. Fellowship in suffering. The Bible says in Acts chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, and they knew that it was which sat for arms, it says, at the beautiful gate of the temple. The Bible says, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. All right, and there was suffering that was going on. But can I tell you, there is that which is fellowship in the suffering. Let me give it to you, and here it is. Here it is, okay? Statement number one is this. If you're not saved this morning, you ought to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and know it for sure. Know it for sure. We're just not a Baptist church. We're what you call a soul-winning Baptist church. Amen. And can I tell you, as I start picking up a little bit more on travel, I preached in Florida, Jacksonville, Florida. I hopped a red-eye flight early Monday morning and preached down in Jacksonville, Florida on Monday and Tuesday. And I was preaching for the pastor brother there. And he said this. He said, preacher, he said, one thing it's hurting, I believe, in the Florida area is soul-winning churches. Soul-winning churches. A couple of weeks ago, I was preaching in Rochester, Indiana, for my good friend Bill McSpadden. And as I was preaching for Brother McSpadden, he said, you know, there's a great dearth because I'm traveling just like you're traveling. And he said, preacher, there's a great dearth in soul-winning churches. Soul-winning churches. Boy, I'd rather be in a soul-winning church than any other type of church under heaven. I'd rather be in a church that does care, a church that does run buses, a church that does support missionaries. I'm concerned about the gospel. The gospel. I'm concerned about getting the gospel out to the ends of the world. We've only got one life and soon it'll be passed. And only what we do for Christ will last. Amen. You know, and you ought to decide that you want to get fully involved in getting out the gospel, whether it's support missionaries, whether it's giving more to support the bus ministry here, or passing out gospel tracts, or putting soldiers on the field, or training people to start Baptist churches, whatever the case may be. Can I tell you, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, that's the most important thing in all the world. And as we get out the gospel, it changes people. It changes people. Years ago, I had the privilege to lead a governor to Christ. Governor. He became a congressman. And did you know when they were trying to force something through Congress over in the Philippines that he stood beside Brother Abante, which is also a congressman friend, stood beside Brother Abante, and they did a filibuster, and they held up the floor, and all they did was just open their Bibles, and a new convert opened a Bible and just read it. And of course, Abante preached and stuff like that, and it changed the direction of their Congress. Would to God we'd have congressmen in our country like that. Amen. Would to God somebody would believe God and just step up and say, this is what it's all about. It's not my opinion. It's what God says, what God says, what God says. And can I tell you, how that's going to be is when somebody receives Christ as Savior. That's what's going to make the difference. You know, instead of us sitting around and getting ready to rot, Hello. Instead of us just coming to church saying, serve me, serve me, serve me. You know, I came to church so that you can bless me. That's not what church is about. Church is about you coming to church to serve others. That's what church is about. Church is about coming to church and getting yourself some gospel tracts and going out and telling somebody about Jesus Christ. That's what church is about. You know, soon one day, you and I will be gone. And the only thing we can leave behind is somebody else that's received Jesus Christ as Savior. Do your part. Do your part. You say, preacher, I'm just too busy. Then you're too busy. If you're too busy to be able to share Christ, then you're too busy. Now, can I tell you, listen, this church was full of different people. This church had a lady that was affluent. She was a traveling sales lady, and she got saved, came into the church. This church had a former fortune teller that received Christ, I believe, came into the church. I believe that jailer, no doubt, he went out and found that church after he got out of there. And can I tell you, that's what the church is, with all the different type of people that we have here. But we have one thing in common, Christ.
Amen.
Let's keep him in the forefront. Let's get out the gospel like never before and allow people to understand their need of Christ.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.